Feel like you're stumbling around in the dark when it comes to your relationship with Christ? Then I would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we go to God's Word for focus and direction. Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon is next. Join us. Hello. Welcome to Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden, located at 8650 Benson Road. We would invite you to join us as our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, refers us back to God's Word once again that we might find our grounding in Christ, our encouragement, and our strength to go on day by day in Him. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace, for tuning in. We are excited to bring this radio broadcast to you. This week, we go back to the book of Matthew, and consider Jesus' great call in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives this explanation and a choice, really, of which gate we are to enter. Remember what he said? He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." Well, this really is sort of a decision point in the Sermon on the Mountain. There have always been these decisive moments when, after long periods of teaching and instruction, God would give serious calls to the people to make a decision for him. For instance, this was all throughout the Old Testament. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 30. "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life in the length of all your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Who can forget what Joshua said? This is something everyone puts up in their home, right? "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elijah, of course, remember, goes up on Mount Carmel. The people had become idolaters. And in 1 Kings 18:21, remember what Elijah said to them? "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." Who can forget Jeremiah chapter 21, when Jeremiah is bringing a covenant lawsuit against the people? And remember what the Lord said? "Now you shall say to this people, Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." And then he called them to a choice. Well, Jesus has been up on the mountain instructing the people with all this very hard, crushing law. And now we really get to the high point of the sermon, where Jesus himself is calling them to a decision. And the Lord wants this frequently done. I mean, I think of all that we have studied in Abounding Grace in the book of Romans, or all that you've heard in your churches, the pastors preaching to you week in and week out. If you're a Christian, all that instruction, all the revelation, God wants a decision placed before people. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, who you will worship. Because there are all these false gods out there that people give their hearts to. If you know your hearts, you know this is a decision you are constantly making because of your constant departure." Well, here comes Jesus' call for a decision to everything he's been saying. Enter through the narrow gate. This comes at a sort of climax point of the sermon, because from here on out, he's making some of the most stark contrasts that could be made. He says it's decision time. Why? Well, because there are two ways, two gates, two destinies of two different types of people, two kinds of trees that are either bearing good fruit or bad fruit, two kinds of people who come on that day, some saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this in your kingdom?" But he will say, "I did not know you. Where are you from?" Two kinds of houses built on two different foundations with two different outcomes. It's a striking thing what Jesus is doing from this point to the end of the sermon. It's the greatest sermon, of course, ever preached, but you can't get away from the question, what in the world is Jesus contrasting? I think a lot of people would love a real simplistic understanding of this, as if Jesus were simply contrasting religion and no religion, rejection of the Lord and belief in the Lord, believers and non-believers, acceptance and not, those who've made a profession and those who have not. But that's not what Jesus is contrasting. Jesus is contrasting two kinds of religious people. Jesus is contrasting a broad way of religious people that leads to hell and a narrow, small way that leads to heaven. Now we can understand a bit of what Jesus is doing. This is not just some great ethical discourse about how you can be a better you. He is preaching crushing law. Think about the sermon. He starts off the sermon. Unless you have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter heaven. You're going to hell. So unless your life is better than what you know are the most moral, upright, outstanding, religious people, religious leaders, you know, if your righteousness is not better than theirs, you'll never make it. Whoa. All the Pharisees were standing there. These were the doctors of the law. Everyone held them up as the pinnacle of true religion. And Jesus is saying, see them? You better have a righteousness that far exceeds that, or you're not going to make it. Boy, that's pretty hard hitting. He then goes on, you may say you've never murdered, but if you let something go unreconciled with your brother so that there's anger there, you're in danger of hell. Any of you looked at lust this past week at a woman? You're an adulterer. And if you have that problem, well, you better cut out your eye, because that would be far better than to have your whole body cast into the hellfire. And watch out for divorce. You do it for any reason except sexual immorality, you're an adulterer. You want to know how requiring the second table of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself? That means your enemies, Jesus says. That means anyone who persecutes you, you bless. Therefore, if you're going to take up this name, you better be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, that's not hard, is it? Be perfect as the heavenly Father is perfect? I mean, that should all be very striking to us right now. And he goes on to confront their religion, didn't he? You guys are always looking at the speck in your brother's eye, but forgetting the plank in your own. You hypocrites, remove the plank. I know your fastings and your prayers and your giving is all done for others to see. Do it as if your right hand does not even know what your left is doing. Go into your closets and close the door and pray. And further, you think you can serve God and mammon? Don't lay up treasures here. You can't serve two masters. And why are you worrying about your life? You're not in control of anything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And finally, you want to know how to live? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. That is the law and the prophets. Now, that is not easy teaching and easy believism, and he knows the tendency of the human heart. People have always read the Sermon on the Mount as some great ethical discourse on how to live better. I don't know any leader of a false religion who disagrees with the ideals of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, Gandhi's favorite verse was, whatever you want men to do to you, do it to them. Well, that's the golden rule for everyone, whether pagan or religious. Jesus knows this, that people will hear everything he's saying and think, oh, this teaching is so good and applicational. If I will just set myself to do it, I will be truly blessed of God. And Jesus is saying, and he's swinging here with an all-out attack on that kind of religion and that kind of presumption. The contrast of the Sermon on the Mount is all about the contrast between the religion of human achievement and divine, what Luther called the theology of the cross, what God does, and the theology of glory. How can I climb my way up to God by my efforts? And Jesus is saying here, all of your efforts are condemned. They're consigning you to hell. This is an all-out assault on the kind of religion we create. So decision time, Jesus says. Here it is. Here's the narrow gate. The interesting thing is he says the first thing mentioned is the gate and then the way that follows. He says in verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. So the visual that we're given is there's this little narrow gate to entrance into God's kingdom. And once you enter that gate, the way is very difficult. Boy, that's just not the kind of thing we like to hear, is it? That the way is difficult, the way is constricting. And Jesus is saying it's decision time. You have to enter by this narrow, constricting gate. The gate here pictures the gate of the heavenly temple. So putting this together, there's nothing easy about entering the kingdom. I know we've chalked up Christianity today as something easy. Agree to a few questions in front of a church, sign a baptismal form or get baptized, just do this, say a prayer, and we feel in comfort that from that point on, this Christianity thing is just easy business. It's the most constricting thing you'll ever face. See, what Jesus is saying here is he's using all this crushing law to convict the heart that in himself, he cannot climb his way to God. In himself, his kind of religion that he will create is a works-based righteousness, and we are not saved by any work that we do. So when the call comes, enter by this narrow gate, Jesus is saying, you must come to an end of yourself, and you must come to me. We're going to look at tomorrow. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the only narrow, constricting way of anyone's entrance into heaven. That's why the Christian gospel message is very exclusive. It's exclusive in its claims that Jesus, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is it. Jesus is the only one who has a righteousness by which someone can enter into the kingdom. He freely imputes that righteousness of his perfect life and his death to the sinner's account so that he is able to stand on that day. Now the Sermon on the Mount makes all the sense. We have a righteousness that is above that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's the righteousness of God's Almighty Son. Let us look to him today and flee to him as the narrow way and the path of true life. I invite you this Sunday to join us for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are currently working through a series in the book of Genesis, expositionally, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we expound the gospel of Jesus Christ in this Old Testament book and show the riches of his kindness to all who believe in him. Well, we do thank you for tuning in today. We trust these radio broadcasts are a great encouragement to you. Give us a call, 318-0429, and visit our website, lindenurc.com. May the gospel continue to richly bless you.